We're glad you're here with us today on the Christian Ministries Church podcast. We pray God's word speaks to your heart today as Pastor Chapman Laxton shares the word with us.
Well, man, we are continuing on in our study of Hebrews. And if you're joining us for the first time, my name is Chapman Laxton. I'm an associate pastor here at Christian Ministries Church, and I'm really excited that you're here because this study, man, I'll tell you what, this study has been powerful. It's been really powerful. And last week, Pastor Ashley gave us a phenomenal word on Hebrews chapter 9. And to be honest, it kind of goes just beyond even just the scope of, wow, that's a really good study of that. I mean, just some real truths, some real powerful truths. And I would encourage you, if you missed last week, or if you're trying to get caught up in a series, it's worth another listen to. It was so good. But as he ended, he showed how the author of Hebrews began to really emphasize more of the whole types and shadow of the Old Covenant, and how each and every single one of them point to Christ. And so what we see as we've gone through this book here, that the author of Hebrews has led the reader along with each and every single one of us and the original audience, which was newly converted Jews, through an understanding that Christ is greater than a lot of things that they had a little bit out of whack. Jesus was greater than angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. He's greater than the old promised land, as he's the new promised land. His priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood. And he used scripture, Old Testament scripture, to uphold all of these things and guide us into truth. And every single piece is to reveal to us what would be fulfilled in Jesus and the way to the truth, the way, and the life. And once again, before I get started in chapter 10, I want to look back at a verse from the previous chapter, because that really, I think, just really gives us a main launching point as we go into our main focus this week in chapter 10, which undoubtedly, as you'll see as we read, is the blood of Jesus. So we're going to look at that, and we're going to see how the blood of Jesus is greater than the blood of the old sacrifices. But first, let's take a look here at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 here. It says, "For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf, and he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again like the high priest here on earth who enters the holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once and for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once and for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people." That's a big verse. If you don't have that verse underlined, I would encourage you to underline that. That's a powerful verse right there. But it says, "He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him." Once again, we see in this last passage that we just read a reference that Christ is accomplishing something that is better than a shadow. We again see the limitation of the old covenant and what it couldn't fulfill. What it was meant to, but it couldn't fulfill because of us. See, we couldn't adhere to what was required, and our sins weren't truly dealt with until Jesus. And we see that Jesus dealt with our sins completely, because it says when he comes again, he's not coming to deal with our sins. That's what we just read. He's not coming to deal with our sins. Why? Because he already has. He's already dealt with them. And so what he's going to be coming to in this second triumphant entry, if you will, is he's going to be raising every single one of us to life who have taken a hold of his sacrifice. And so I just wanted to kind of set this up here tonight. We have the author of Hebrews. He is showing us the legitimacy of Christ's sacrifice over the old covenant, and then the accomplishment of his blood in the new covenant. So the two main things we're going to be looking at tonight is the supremacy of Christ's sacrifice over all other sacrifices and the accomplishment of that sacrifice. So those are kind of the two things. If you're taking notes, that's kind of where we're at here. So again, the first point we're going to be looking at here is what the author is trying to get across, is that Christ's sacrifice is supreme over any old covenant sacrifice. And we have to remember, we have to understand, the people who had been reading this would have known the old system backwards, frontwards, sideways, up and down. They would have got what the author was talking about because this was their culture, okay? So with that being said, let's go ahead, let's jump in. Chapter 10, verse 1. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, this is the point he's trying to make. Look, if this really was as good as we thought it was, then they could have provided, then the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once and for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said," Jesus saying this, "Look, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written about me in the scriptures." We see once again, the author is trying to make this point. Guys, look, we get this. The old covenant didn't accomplish, because of us and our sin, what it was meant to do. It couldn't. It's kind of like what he's trying to say is it was a preview of the good things. Here's what people don't get. The old covenant was a system of grace and mercy. It was a system of grace and mercy. It just wasn't as good of a system of grace and mercy that we have now. Look, I tell you, you can go and you can sacrifice an animal or offer a burnt offering and your sin will be taken from you. The only problem with that system is that it didn't remove or wipe away their conscience clear. There was something on the inside every time, and that roll around that certain time of the year. Oh, here we go. I got to do this. I have to do this. Why do I have to do this? Because I'm obligated to by God. And it didn't clear the conscience of the people. It was a preview. It's like a menu when you go to a restaurant. Menu with words and pictures is pretty good. But the only thing a menu is it's just a preview. You can sit there and read about it. You can sit there and think about it. You can look at it. But it's not the good stuff that's coming. All right, y'all receive that? Amen? Yeah. But it didn't accomplish. It didn't accomplish. And we have the author pointing out Jesus' words. This is actually a statement taken out of Psalms. But it proposes an interesting conundrum that's presented to us and as well as to the people. The dilemma of the old covenant was, while it satisfied God's wrath, it really wasn't what God truly desired from the people. And we know this because God would drop subtle hints like this all throughout the old covenant. Psalm 50, verse 8. "I have no complaint about your sacrifices or the burnt offerings you constantly offer. But I do not need the bulls from your barns or the goats from your pens, for all the animals of the forests are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Whoop. A little subtle hint. Oh. He goes on to say, "I know every bird on the mountains, and all the animals of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for all the world is mine and everything in it. Do I eat the meat of bulls? Do I drink the blood of goats?" Watch this. "Make thankfulness your sacrifice to God." This is old covenant, by the way. "And keep the vows you made to me. Then call on me when you are in trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory." Subtle hint. Make what your sacrifice? Thankfulness. And just keep the vows you made to me. Isaiah 1, Verse 11, again, subtle hints from God. What makes you think I want all your sacrifices? Says the Lord. I am sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgusts me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. I hate your new moon celebrations and your annual festivals. They are a burden to me and I cannot stand them. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you have offered many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. So wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight and give up your evil ways. Now, it's important that we understand who created this covenant. Who created this covenant? Well, I asked this question to the kids at CMA today. Who created this covenant? God did. So why was he, after he created this covenant, trying to get the people to see, listen, it's not about your sacrifices that makes me, that's not what our relationship's supposed to be built upon. Subtle hints that they were pursuing the spiritual side of things over the spirit of God himself. Little hints and little just trying to get you to get the picture that you're pursuing the letter of the law over the heart of God. And God's just trying to say, look, I appreciate the effort, but that's not what I want. Little subtle hints like Jeremiah 7, verse 21. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Take your burnt offerings and your other sacrifices and eat them yourself. See, here's really where the issue lied. Along with the inability to clear the people's conscience, could you imagine that people were trying to take advantage of this system of grace and mercy? Could you imagine? It's because it's not a sin issue, it's a people issue. We get thrown a lifeline. Oh, so adultery costs one cow? Well, I've got cows. I hit my neighbor and I got to offer a dove. Well, come here, Frank. You know? People were abusing and mistreating the system of grace and mercy that God had laid out for them. And they were pursuing that over the commands of God. The heart of God. And it wasn't accomplishing for the people what it was supposed to be. It wasn't working. And like we read, once a year when it came time for the people to offer their sacrifice to the Lord and they'd march their animals in that were necessary for them to make penance, their religion was overcoming and overwhelming their relationship and their response to God. And so they weren't getting any. There was no true repentance. Therefore, there was no true relationship with God. It wasn't working. It was an issue. Our sin nature at the core of us God had to redeem. Or else we would be stuck in thinking we can just swap out. Instead of getting the lesson that the wages of sin is death and life must be taken because of our sin, we'd be stuck in that cycle and not ever truly reach God's heart. God needed a bridge. He needed a bridge. He needed something to bridge the gap from our sinful hearts to his holy heart. Something that he could get set up for a new system. If only he had had a plan. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. Jesus' blood speaks this better word over us. And it grants us access to things that we never had before. See, the sacrifice is the heart of the matter. God's law required sacrifice, but his heart desired something so much more intimate than just sacrifice for sacrifice's sake. God desired a contrite heart. He desired us, when we sinned, to see this isn't just wrong because God says it's wrong. Oh, God, I'm sorry because I know this hurts your heart. I think the main reason why David is called a man after God's own heart is because whenever David would pray and David would repent, David understood, God, I'm so sorry because I know this hurts your heart. I didn't care about the consequences that were coming onto him. It was that his biggest concern was, oh, God, I've afflicted your heart. And this is huge for us today. This is huge. Because even today, under this new system of grace and mercy that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us to reach, we have people trying to go of the law. And we've got to know this. We now live in a covenant, not trying to earn righteousness, but from righteousness. We've been made righteous by God's sacrifice. And we're no longer having to work towards that. But if you start trying to live your life not from a place of being made right and from a place of love, what you'll begin to pursue, just like the old covenant believers, is I'll just swap this out and I'll never go deeper and I'll never be intimate with God. And you'll go for the letter of the law and you'll miss God's heart every time. Instead of the way that God was trying to set it up for us, aim for my heart and you'll obey all my commands. Right. You aim for my heart, you won't have to worry about it. Because you're seeking and desiring me. See, my spirit will teach you. Christ came in. And this is the psalm I was referencing earlier that was being quoted. Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8. Says, you take no delight in sacrifices or offerings. Now that you have made me listen, I finally understand. You don't require burnt offerings or sin offerings. This is David prophesying of Christ. Because David didn't say this. Then I said, look, I have come. As it is written about me in the scriptures, I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. See, whenever we begin to live our lives not trying to pursue the letter of the law, but instead choosing to pursue God's heart, what begins to be written on our heart is the law. God's commands begin to be written, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to live how God desires us to live. You don't have to earn it. We don't have to fight for it. We don't have to. There's a good fight of faith that we walk out because we fight out the things and we put to death. That's why we have to put to death the flesh. But this is what the author of Hebrews was intending his audience to grasp. By connecting this and all the other verses, Jesus fulfilled God's desire for the people and accomplished what the old covenant simply couldn't. It's also why, and this is really important too that we understand, it was more than just Jesus coming and living a perfect life that he had to do. It wasn't just that. Jesus couldn't just simply come and live a perfect life. No, he had to take that perfect life that he lived and give it up as the sacrifice for every single one of us. And his blood had to be shed for every single one of us, because still at the end of the day, even under the new covenant, what is required for our sin, the wages of sin, is still death. And Jesus Christ knew that. That's why he said, I've not come to give you burnt offering, but what I have come is to give you my body. That's why he said to his disciples and to the people that were following him, you're going to have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Jesus knew what was up. Jesus knew what had to happen. And this proves the first point that the author's trying to make. Jesus' sacrifice was greater than all the other sacrifices. Because what Jesus Christ did and what he fulfilled, not only in his life, not only in his death, but in his resurrection, accomplishes for you and I something that's going to now be proved in the second point, which is now what happens because of that sacrifice. Hebrews 10:10 says, God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all time. There's that statement again. Once and for all time. What Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and I, once and for all time, settled the matter of our sins. Well, I don't know if I believe in that. I'm not trying to give you my opinion. I'm trying to show you through the word what God says. Once and for all time, the blood has settled the debt that you owe. Pre you ever coming into the world. Jesus knew. God knew. The Holy Spirit knew that you were coming. And that meant all the junk you were bringing with you. But praise God, he said once and for all time, I'll die for all your sin. This sacrifice has given us a greater hope than anything the old covenant ever could. Romans 5:5. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. We live through the blood, cleansed, purified, and made righteous, so that the Holy Spirit can be on the inside of us, testifying to what Christ did and reminding us how loved we really are. How loved we really are. You're not having to earn your Father's love. You don't have to earn God's love. Another translation, I think it's the King James translation, says, For it has been shed abroad in our hearts. And what that means is that there's a capacity at which it's not just in it, but it's shed abroad. It's filling it to the brim. It's pushing out on the inside of our heart to fill up, to try to show us how much God loves us. That's what that means. All because of the blood. This is the accomplishment of his blood being shed in our lives begins to become understandable now that we see the supremacy of his sacrifice, because it does greater things. See, Jesus' blood does greater things than the blood of bulls and goats and rams and chickens and doves and all the other things. It does a greater thing. So we look here at Hebrews 10, verses 15 through 17. And it says, and the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, this is the new covenant, and I will make with my people. And on that day, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he says, this is important. So he's going to do all this. He's going to write all these things on your heart and on your mind. And notice what he says. I will never again remember their sins and their lawless deeds. What Jesus' blood does is it sets our consciences at ease that God is not keeping record of our wrongs. Because unlike the Old Testament covenant, where they would repent once a year, you and I now are called to a form of repentance where immediately I have access to God and I repent. And I repent. And I repent. And God, man, I capture that thought. Lord Jesus, I thank you. God, I'm so sorry. I repent, God. Because God knew that the same sin, not sins, not actions, but the same sin would still be inside of us because it's the nature that we're putting to death. And he knew that in order for us to want to draw close to him, that nature would have to be set at ease, that we would not run like Adam and Eve did and go hide, but we'd be, oh God, I need you. Oh God, draw me close. Oh God, God, please forgive me. And the blood, which made us both sons and daughters of God, goes even further and it breaks our nature, our sin nature, so that you and I are no longer slaves to sin, but rather children of the light, children of righteousness. And so we draw in boldly. This is Hebrews 10, verse 19. I love this. This is if you don't have this underlined or you don't have this saved, this is one of those key verses. You've got to get this one. Hebrews 10, verse 19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place through the blood of Jesus. Now, again, you got to remember, who's the original audience? These are newly converted Jews. The holy place? The Holy of Holies? We can go in where God's presence, we can boldly enter into where God's, I mean, this would have just been just baffling. And sometimes as new covenant believers and not growing up in this culture, this is almost heresy to be speaking, except this is the truth. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. You've got to know. What happened to that curtain the moment that Jesus gave up his spirit? What happened to it? It tore. That curtain that separated on the temple when Jesus died, it tore. And they would have known that. When this was wrote, they would have understood that. And that would have been burning inside of them, the meaning of that curtain being torn. So you mean I can go into the Holy of Holies? Yes. And who? I can commune with God? Yes. Yes. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Jesus' sacrifice, what it accomplishes for you and I, is something that would have been never even thought of a possibility before. And we sometimes, because this is how we grow up, this is good, it's good. I mean, we're Gentiles. We grew up this way. We grew up having this be the covenant that we've grown up with. The fact that you and I get to boldly enter the throne room and not be terrified of being struck down by God's holiness. And to consider, where is Christ now? We read in chapter 9, where is Christ now? He's at the right hand of God. So not only can we boldly enter in, but even if we entered in boldly and for a moment began to doubt, the guy who said we could is sitting right there. The guy who said, I'm going to give you the keys. Whatever you want to bind on earth, be bound in heaven. Whatever you want to loose on earth, be loose on earth. He's sitting right there in the throne room. And he's interceding. God, you got to listen. God, this is one of ours. You see my blood? You see my blood covering him? You see my blood covering her? And we can boldly enter in. And we don't have to go through the religious process anymore. We don't have to go through trying to exchange something else to make us right with God. We're just made right with God. And I'm telling you, the new church, the new believers, this would have been just so incredible, because Jesus' sacrifice would allow them to go beyond the place that they were always told you never could, because you're not righteous enough. This changes everything. This changes everything. The Holy of Holies is accessible to me. If I can get there, what is impossible to me? Jesus said, nothing. Nothing is impossible. If you can go to the Holy of Holies, nothing is impossible. Nothing's impossible with me. Nothing's impossible with me because my blood's covering you. I love this. I love this because this is how we have to start learning how to believe instead of trying to settle for something else. I'm not even just talking, yes, sin, we shouldn't settle for sin, but when we start trying to do what the old covenant believers did, which is exchange religion for relationship with God. Access to the Holy of Holies, access to God Himself through Jesus Christ. When we begin to, I've got this quote here by C.S. Lewis, and I think it's really, really good. It was said at our men's conference, but I wanted to present it to the church because I just thought it was so powerful, because I thought it really spoke directly to this. It says, it seems that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. And like ignorant children who wants to go on making mud pies in the slums because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. We're far too easily pleased. We're far too easily content. We're far too easily okay with religion overwhelming a relationship within the Holy of Holies with God. We don't have to settle. Absolutely not for lifestyles of sin. Absolutely. We should put those away. But anything less than me being able to go into the Holy of Holies is not enough for me now. I'm ruined for everything else. Just doing the church thing, just going in and doing the things, the Monday, Wednesday things, that's just, it just doesn't do it for me. And I love it when people say, you know, that whole religion stuff just isn't for me. I got to be careful because Christianity is a religion. And so I don't like, we've kind of changed that word to mean something always negative, but so I got to be careful there. But I'm like, I agree with you. I wouldn't do that either. That's why God's calls us something different. He wants us to have personal, intimate relationship with him. Now, it's within the religion of Christianity, sure. But you don't know what that offers. You really don't. And if for you, all Christianity is just a list of do's and don'ts, let me tell you, that's just old covenant living. Let me introduce you to the new covenant. Can I please introduce you to the new covenant? And it's crazy to me though, but it's like when people go to the movies and they're gonna get popcorn. And you've got the opportunity to get the extra buttery, all the flavorings, all the things over here, or I'll just eat my plain popcorn. No! No, let me introduce you to something that tastes way better. Taste and see. Taste and see, is he not good? But it's like that. Once we have that, once we've tried that, okay, I get it. And then all my health people, all my crunchy moms out there, I get it. I know red dye's illegal now. But come on. Anyway, sorry, that was a rabbit trail. I'm going to come back. I'm going to bring it back. But this is what people do. And they settle for far less than what the blood of Jesus was shed for. And they live an Old Testament belief system out trying with a New Testament faith. And it goes on, and I'm kind of skipping around a little bit, but it goes on in the next few verses to talk about how we shouldn't forsake the assembling together of believers like many do, and we should encourage one another to acts of good works and loving one another, and it's important that's how we should. But as the chapter closes out, because I'm almost done here, the author gives us a warning, and I think it's really important that we read this. And I want you to know that if this makes you uncomfortable, it's okay, because it really ought to make all of us think a second for just a little bit about what we're doing with the blood of Jesus Christ. But here we go. Hebrews 10, verse 26 says, "Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses," now what have we been talking about the law of Moses? It was inferior. "Was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, and having insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us." See, this is the divisiveness of Christ's blood. This is the divisiveness of Christ's blood. because the source of its truth confronts me. See, Scripture says all throughout it that there is supposed to be a joy of our salvation that we're supposed to retain. Psalms 51, David has just been confronted by Nathan about his affair with Bathsheba. And what's really cool, no matter what translation you read this in, David says nothing about his lust. David says nothing about his affair, what he did. But what David asked to be restored to him by God is this. Psalms 51, verse 12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." See, what David understood was lust isn't the problem. Lust is just a byproduct of the problem. See, your anger isn't the problem. It's the byproduct of the problem. See, you lying isn't the problem. It's the byproduct of the problem. See, your porn addiction isn't the problem. It's a byproduct of the problem. And the byproduct of the problem is this. Or not the byproduct, the actual problem is this. You've lost the joy of your salvation. And you have to pray, God, help me to have that restored. And it's no different then as it is under that system of grace and mercy as it is under this one. We can't take, and it's what's found right there at the very end of that passage. We can't take what it says in verse 29. We can't say what it says in verse 1. How much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant, which has made us holy, this is the phrase right here, as if it were common and unholy. To deny the blood of Christ, its true work in us, which is not repentance, but rather the power to live righteously, is to take on yourself the responsibility of putting Christ on the cross without receiving any of the saving power that it grants. What I mean by that is this. If you try to cheapen the blood of Christ to only being, well, I got this and I can do this and, well, God will forgive me. I can live like this and that. Is that the Spirit of God at work within you? Is that the Spirit of God at work within you? That's not the Spirit of God at work. That's not what the Spirit of God calls us unto. That's not what the love of God calls us. The love of God, it says, the love of God calls men unto repentance. Not because, if I'll just do right, then I can come to God, but rather, God, you've made me right. God, I forgot about the joy of my salvation, which is I am made right. God, your blood is over me. Your blood speaks a better word over me. Your blood speaks such a better word over me, and I don't have to live that way. Philippians 2:13 says, "For God is working in you, giving the desire and the power to do what pleases him." Did you know that? Some of us know that, but we are really good at giving it the Heisman. Oh, the power of the Spirit's working within you, and you're breaking tackles. The Holy Spirit's doing his best work, trying desperately. Please don't say that. Please don't act that way. Please don't look at that. Please don't do that. And here's the thing. Pastor Ashley and I were talking about this the other day. That door is always open. That door is always open. And if this blood that was shed for you, you don't see it as holy and you don't see it as rare and you don't see it for what the gift that it is in your life and you don't want to go into the Holy of Holies, and this isn't a cult. You can leave. You can leave. Now, just here's what you got to know. Christ's not getting on the cross again. So we better make sure that we see Christ for what he says. And Hebrews 10, verse 39. All that to say, but we are not like those who turn away from God to our own destructions. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved because we lean in, we don't lean out. We receive, we don't try to exchange. And we know what Christ's blood does in our life. Amen? Y'all receive that? All right, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Y'all go ahead and stand with me. I hope you guys are enjoying this series. I pray that it's been good for you guys as we just continue on. Next week's going to be really, really good. I'm really excited. Going into the Hall of Faith with Mel, and it's going to be really good.
Thank you for being part of our podcast today. You'll find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There's a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.